Kingsway, we used to joke about we had Kleenex in every pew, and we don't anymore. I was looking all over for those Kleenex. I wasn't the only one, huh? Thank you. What a blessing. We are blessed. Thank you, George, for being one of those men that get me crying again over stuff. Okay, we are in the book of Luke this morning. Luke chapter 8. So we're going to look at a dad. Our scripture reading, I want to read verses 40 through 42. Then I want to jump down to verse 49 at the end of the chapter. So ask when you find that text if you will stand in our great God's honor as I read the text. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And dropped down to 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Let's pray. God, on this day, what a great day, Lord. We worship you, first of all, our Heavenly Father. We think of Psalm 27, verse 10, that reminds us, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." So, Father, even for those here who may be suffering from a broken heart because of a dad and a mom who did not meet some needs, Father, there is a Heavenly Father, you, who does meet us where we are, who loves us fully. And, Father, we worship you, and we do thank you for the dads that are represented here today and the dads connected to that. And, Father, may you be praised as we continue to seek you this morning, Lord. Speak to our hearts and remind us that you're a good, good Father. In whose name we pray. Amen. I was running, if you call it that, yesterday on Still Creek Trail, and I listened to podcasts, and I was listening to Focus on the Family podcast of testimonies of different fathers. Man, I got all emotional, and I don't think a whole lot about my own dad. He's been gone for quite a few years now. But there was something in there that just really got me while I was running, and I got to thinking about my dad. My dad was a very gentle man. He only went through the eighth grade. He worked in a factory. He actually worked three jobs to help my sister go to school. At the time, my sister's almost 16 years older than me. That's another story. But dad was just there. Mom had health issues, and physically, sometimes he couldn't be there, but he was there emotionally. He was a rock in some ways, of someone just to go to. And so I always cherish that. And anyway, while I was running, what came to my mind was something my sister said to me years ago, and it just hit me. I'm about to start crying thinking about it now. But she just said to me one day. She looked at me and she smiled and she said, "You remind me of Dad." She could not have said anything to me, I think, that was more meaningful. You know, it's funny how these little phrases or something that can be said to us, and we have no idea how powerful it may be to another person. Of course, the opposite is true, how damaging it can be too. But, hey, don't leave your words unsaid, words of encouragement, words of love. Let them be known. And what a great day to do that for our dads. They're still here. And if they are no longer here, but in eternity, take a time to encourage another dad. Or to remember your dad. Remember, you know, something that he had done. It was a blessing, for sure. One little boy had said, you know, Mother's Day and Father's Day are a lot alike. The only difference is, on Father's Day, you don't have to spend as much money on the gift. You know? And the truth is, you know, it's always been said, and there's certainly truth to it, that men and women think differently, view things differently, and often there is great misunderstanding among the two. And so this is from a little book called The Men's Thesaurus. This is to help those who do not understand men some interpretation. So I want to share with you some interpretation here from this book, okay? This may be helpful, I hope. When a man says, it take too long, he means, I have no idea how it works. When a man says, take a break, honey, you're working too hard, he means, I can't hear the game over the vacuum cleaner. Well, that's trouble. When a man says, that's interesting, dear, he means, are you still talking? Oof. When a man says, it's a guy thing, he means, there's no rational thought pattern connected with this, and you have no chance at all of making it logical. When a man says, can I help with dinner? What he means is, why isn't it ready yet? When a man says, uh-huh, sure, honey, or yes, dear, he means absolutely nothing. It's a conditioned response. Uh-huh, sure, honey, yes, dear, sure, honey. When a man says, you know how bad my memory is, he means, I can remember the theme song to Monday Night Football, the phone number of the first girl I ever kissed, all the vehicle identification numbers of every car I've ever owned, but yeah, I did forget your birthday. When a man says, you look terrific, what he means is, oh, please don't try on one more outfit. We're late and I'm starving. When a man says, that's not what I meant, what he means is, if something I said can be interpreted two ways, and one of the ways makes you mad or sad, I meant the other one. Today, in the Scriptures, we have a man. We know his name, according to the Scriptures, is Jairus. We don't know his daughter's name. What we do know about her is she's 12 years old, and she's very, very sick. And he's very desperate. And so he seeks out Jesus. And I want to, in this section of Scripture, I want to bring out what is so significant about that. First point here. She saw a dad, his daughter, every day. She would see a dad who would prove to be unashamed of Jesus. Now, what do we learn from the text here about this man? It says that he was a ruler of the synagogue. What's this mean? He means he was the head guy in the synagogue where people came to worship the Lord, and he was in charge of the worship that occurred there. He was in charge of the order of worship to make sure the person who would say the prayer, who read the Scriptures, who would give the message, to be able to work closely with those who would bring music in the worship event. But each and every aspect of the worship service, he had a role in. And so he was well known in the community. As a matter of fact, he was a known religious leader, probably hung out with those guys known as Pharisees and scribes and other religious teachers who so often were considered to be an enemy of Jesus, not a friend. It would be like going into a political conversation where you're one side and everybody else that you're talking to is on the other side, and there's some real tension. For him to be able to talk about Jesus among these friends, no way, man. But he came for a reason. Why? He was in pain, and he was desperate. Because the little girl he loved, his sunshine, the light of his life, he was noticing her life dimming, and he knew that eventually the light of this little girl would go out. I love it here, though. It says that he came. He didn't come like Nicodemus, remember, the religious leader that came at night so he wouldn't be seen. He came before a crowd of people. And what did he do? According to the scriptures, it tells us that he came and he fell at Jesus' feet. This was not a time for, well, this is not a popular person with the people I hang around with. This is not somebody that I want others to talk about. I saw Jairus with him. No, this is a time to go to somebody who can help my little girl. Somebody who can save her from certain death. And he had come to a place of realizing there's something about him. And so he literally fell at his feet to worship because he had discovered something very critical. He was no mere teacher. He was not just a man. He was God. And so he fell there at his feet. In Matthew chapter 9, this same account is written of, and it tells us that a synagogue ruler came and he worshiped him. He did. Socrates, the great philosopher, said this of his generation: "Why do you turn and scrape every stone to find wealth, but take so little care of the children to whom one day you will relinquish all?" Here's my question. If a pagan Greek philosopher, hey, thought that was important, how much more, guys, should a Christian father make it a priority of seeking after Christ? In a culture where, you know, often dads on Sundays are chasing around golf balls or fishing or football instead of family and faith, what a critical, crucial difference it makes to have a godly dad, to have a father who really loves Jesus, not just in a church building or worship service, but when they leave the church building and worship service, that worship Jesus wherever he is, whatever he's doing, there is a deep desire within to love Jesus with all of his heart. Man, what a difference that ultimately makes. In Ephesians 6, there are commands given to family members. In verse 4 of chapter 6, he says, "Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the admonition, training of the Lord." You know, it was in the NIV, it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. I thought, man, that's a big word, exasperate. It's even hard to kind of pronounce, exasperate. And so I kind of was going through the different translations and trying to look at that. And I loved the way it was worded in today's Living Bible. It said, hey, here's some advice for you dads. Stop nagging and being a snob to your children. Says, for if you do, you will cause them to be bitter. In another translation, I think it was the New Century Version, it said, stop being so hard on your children. Hey, look, I get it. As a dad, there need to be boundaries. I get that, and there needs to be an example of tough love. But be careful that in your desire to do that, that you don't make them bitter or that they can't ultimately see the concern and the love that you have for them. So back when this was written, you know, there were many dads where it just wasn't a priority, man. You know, family wasn't a priority. It's amazing. We don't even realize the impact Jesus Christ has had on our family. Back in the day of New Testament times, there was not the morality that we see today. There was not many of the things that we take for granted. And here he is saying to the fathers, love your children. Secondly, he may have said this because there were those who seemed to have just such a harsh heart all the time. You know, I was so encouraged. I got choked up about this too. I happened to look down at my phone. I got a text from our daughter Lydia, who I don't know if she's there yet or not. She's flying to Costa Rica today. She's going to be there for 2 weeks to do an intensive Spanish school to try to just jump in there and learn Spanish. But anyway, she sent me a text that came through this morning, and it was just so sweet. She just basically said, you know, thank you for just encouraging me. You know, I won't go into the whole thing, but, you know, like I said, it makes me sap. You know, turn to sap thinking, wow. She says, I love you and thank you for being encouragement to me. And a few of, but I was just like, yeah, wow. That matters. Guys, we are called to be a head in the home. We are called to be a leader. But being a leader doesn't always mean grinding it through what we want. You know, someone has said the way to deal with crime and evil in our society is not through the electric chair, but through the high chair. And the high chair is not just something for mom. Dads have a role too, a vital role. The child-family relationship is critical. And so often when people think about God, they think about their earthly dad. Sometimes that's good, and sometimes that's bad. But it sure makes us think as dads, God, what is more important than me learning to walk with you so that I learn who you are? And that I become more like you, God. That has the impact that is so critical. And you know, you think about it, our daughters, they need to see, hey, what does a real man look like?
When I say real man, I don't mean, you know, just muscles. And I got the greatest pickup truck and all that. I mean, you know, that's okay. That's cool to be a man. But there's more to it than that.
There is also being like Jesus. That is the ultimate show of a man. Or not just allowing daughters to see, hey, this is the kind of man I want to marry, but also our sons seeing what kind of men they need to become. What kind of men they need to be. Look as we go on in the text here. You drop down here to verse 49. It says, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead. This is so harsh. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Makes me want to slap a guy. What? What are you talking about? Yesterday was our nephew Derek's birthday. 6 years ago, he died in a car wreck. And, the family's, you know, still struggling with all that. This, yeah, you know, I listened to a testimony the other day of a mom who lost her child, and Rick Warren's wife, Kay Warren, and she said, you know, in that testimony, she said, it's been 4.5 years, and you may say, well, Kate, you need to move on, and she said, you haven't lost a child. So he hears these words, devastating, devastating words. Jesus' response. It's just so amazing. Jesus responds to Jairus, and he says, hey, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. And the terminology there where he says, do not be afraid, it's in the present indicative of the Greek. He's basically saying here, man, this same faith that brought you here, this same faith that caused you to fall here in worship, keep this up. Continue this forward. Continue to live in trust of me. Continue to follow me. That is what he's saying here. Eugene Peterson describes it as the long obedience in the same direction. I like that. The long obedience in the same direction. Second, she saw a dad who brought Jesus home. Can you imagine? It tells us here that the crowds pressed in around Jesus. And so they head to Jairus' home. Have you ever thought about the fact that it wasn't just Jesus and Jairus? I mean, can you imagine, you know, here's the mom and she's hoping that Jesus will come, but she doesn't expect 500 people to come to come into the house. All these people, they come back because they're desperate for Jesus as well. And they come into this house and they're pushing for attention. And I'm sure she's thinking, oh my, I hope they don't want supper. But, you know, this is the same crowd that are desperate. And this is a woman who the crowd she ran around with said this of Jesus: he's a glutton, he's a drunkard, he's an illegitimate child, he does miracles by the power of the devil, he hangs out with tax collectors and sinners and all of this stuff. But Jesus comes, and notice what he says to them. The people were wailing, they're mourning, and he says, stop wailing. She's not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him. I mean, it's no wonder, right? Knowing, it says in verse 53, knowing she was dead. Made me think of, you know, Lazarus. Jesus could have came earlier, handled this whole problem. He was very sick, but he died, and he had said to his disciples, he's just asleep. But Jesus, he's in control of life, and he's in control of death. And so when he says, arise and get up, guess what? They arise and they get up. And in 53, it says, he took this little girl by the hand, and he said, my child, get up. And that is exactly what she did. Hey, there is power in bringing Jesus home, guys. There are a lot of things you can bring home. Nothing better than to bring Jesus into your home. Remember the Passover? And it says they put the blood on the doorpost, and that way the death angel passed over. There is a special kind of protection that comes. It doesn't mean we're protected from everything, but there is certainly a special kind of protection that comes from a godly home and from a man who is willing bring Jesus home. Bring him home from church. And third, one more here as I close. She saw a dad who expressed his love for his kids. They came to the house. Jesus, he only let a few go in with him to the house when he healed this little girl, when he brought her back from death, when he made all of the difference. And he said to them, she's just asleep. You know, I think of Atticus. He thinks nap is like a cuss word, I think. You know, you don't fall asleep. Man, by the time you get my age, I think that nap is one of the greatest words invented in the English language. I love naps. Hey, give me one anytime. They're welcome, you know. And he says, rise, come back. And can you imagine, I just assume this little girl went on to live for a long time. We don't really know exactly what happened. But for as long as she lived, she would tell her husband, she would tell her children, maybe she would tell her grandchildren, I wouldn't be here, but my daddy loved me. My daddy went and he found Jesus. And Jesus came and Jesus saved me and brought me to life. Man, what a blessing. And can you think of anything, guys, anything more valuable than one day for your children to be able to say to you, thank you, Daddy, for living for Jesus and for being the real deal, for loving Him and for loving me. That has made the difference. Sometimes we guys aren't as good at talking about how we love and our expression of love. We need to grow in that. And may we also just show by example. May our kids be able to see, He loved me. He did this for me. And ultimately, guys, He loved Jesus. May I see that? I close with this anonymous note from a dad. 100 years from now, it will not matter what my bank account was, what sort of house I lived in, or what kind of car I drove. But the world may be different because I was important in the life of a child. The world may be different because I was important in the life of a child. You know what? We were important in the life of a Heavenly Father who sent Christ. Let's pray. God, You are the Father, the Heavenly Father, the Father who gives life, the Father who sustains life, the Father who provides life. And we run to You this morning, God. We want to fall at Your feet and we want to worship You. We come with our different needs. We come with our different hurts. And we come understanding from Scripture that You are a loving Father who seeks us out, who longs to heal us and to love us and to help us. And so, Father, I pray this morning that it may be a time for someone to come to their Father, their Heavenly Father. Maybe they've been hurt by their earthly father. Maybe they just miss their earthly father. And I want them to know that there is a Heavenly Father always there. And, Father, may it be a time to trust You, to say, forgive me of my sin, Lord. Thank You for Your new start that You always provide and for Your arms of grace. And Father, what do You want to do this morning in our hearts with an altar that's open? May we pray if You lead us to this altar. May we obey You where we are. Father, may we trust You. And Lord, help us to show love to our earthly fathers if we can. Or help us to remember the love that they did show us when they have. Or help us to forgive when they hurt us. But anyway, Father, I just pray You would be free to move among us. In Your name we pray.